John 1, 9 to 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Good afternoon, everyone. Just want to let you know as well that this Friday at 2 p.m., there'll be a memorial service held here for Ian Britton. So Ian is Deb and Phil's son who passed away a bit over 2 weeks ago. Oh, no, 1 week ago. I can't remember specifically. And the funeral, yeah, the memorial service will be here at 2 on Friday, and the whole church family's welcome. If you've got any questions about that, please come and see me afterwards. But let's pray and ask God to help him. Sorry, I'm a bit confused now. Let me just pull this together. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for speaking to us in the Bible. It's just really great to have your word, and we pray that you'd help us to listen now, Lord. Lord, we want to be transformed people. We want to be better than we are, Lord. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in how we live, and we pray that your spirit would be at work in us now as we look at your word to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A good mate recommended that I read Yelena Dokic's autobiography last year. I'm not much of a recreational reader. I do read like the Fox Sports website and various other news outlets, but generally speaking, I read as part of my job, and then I don't do much recreational reading. But I do love a good life story, and I don't mind a bit of history, and so, and also because he gave it to me, I felt obliged to read it. Actually, no, you got it for me, Kath, on his recommendation. And I was like, don't you even know me? But anyway, I then felt obliged to talk to him about it, so I read it. The book's called Unbreakable, and it basically explains how this young girl, Yelena Dokic, now a young woman, became one of the world's greatest tennis players, and really she did. A lot of people in Australia are a bit critical of her, but she actually was pretty good. She was subject to years of horrendous abuse by her father and tennis coach. He would regularly beat and whip his daughter for slightly off training or not performing as well as he hoped that she would. Sometimes he'd beat her so severely that she lost consciousness. And these beatings just are so vivid in her mind as she recounts them in the book. You feel like you're in the room with her because they stick so much to her to kind of experience of what life is like. And it's now the case that Dokic says she stopped attempting to reconcile with her abusive father. The hurt and the damage has just been too much. That's not the sort of thing you'd want to happen in your relationship with your parents. But unfortunately for some of us here, that's actually been not too far from our relationship with our parents. And it's certainly not the sort of thing you'd want to happen in your relationship with your kids. But perhaps for some of us here, that's what's happened. Sometimes as a parent, you do wonder if you're getting it horribly wrong. You know, you wonder if there's something you should be doing that you're not doing, or there's something that you are doing to or with your child that might be turning them into something that you would never have hoped in your worst nightmares that they would become. It's actually really hard to raise kids in this world. I know a lot of us here in this room aren't parents, but we do all have parents, and so I suspect we all have opinions on parenting. And they're often deeply personal opinions. Why are our opinions on parenting so deeply personal? Why do I feel so strong about disciplining children and my attitude towards disciplining children? Why do I feel so strong about the things my children should and shouldn't be exposed to? Well, the answer is because my parents made decisions around those things that shaped who I am. And so when I critique those things, or you do, in a funny kind of way, you're critiquing me. And so we hold quite dearly to our personal opinions about parenting, and we're actually a little bit tender when people bring them up. What thoughts do you have about parenting? Or more importantly, are you prepared to have them reshaped by the Word of God? Because that's what we've been doing in this series. We haven't been bringing our thoughts to the Bible and trying to shape it around our thoughts. We're actually trying to shape our thoughts around the Word of God. Well, let's do a quick walkthrough of the Scriptures. This will not be the definitive talk on parenting, as Simon mentioned at the start of the talk, service. You won't get the perfect child as a result of sitting here today, so please don't expect that to be the outcome of this talk, no pressure. But we will see what the Bible has to say about parenting broadly. So basically, parenting's part of God's design for us, and really, we can't do it perfectly. That's the first thing to bank away. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So with all these topics, we keep going back to creation. We keep going back to Genesis. It's because in creation, we learn so much about why we are the way we are and how we were designed to be. So it's a really important first port of call whenever you're trying to understand anything in the world according to the Bible. What does it mean to be human? Well, here we see God's intention for these creatures was that they would parent. In order to be fruitful and increase in number, or be fruitful and multiply for those of us who are old school, you have to actually have kids. You have to parent. And so we can say from Genesis 1 that it's actually hardwired into our DNA to parent, to nurture, to raise up young humans. That's kind of a thing that's in all of us. Whether we have children or not, that's actually something that God's put inside us. But the unfortunate thing is, the male and the female that God made, they never got to enjoy this in all its perfection. They never got to do this kind of God-glorifying multiplication. As we saw last week and the week before that, they decided life would work best if they took things into their own hands and they lived according to their own design rather than God's design. They turned their backs on God. They did what the Bible calls sin. And so God, unsurprisingly, was not pleased with that. And he placed humanity under a curse. And we've looked at bits of this curse each week, but there's a bit that particularly applies to parenting in Genesis 3 on the bottom of the screen. To the woman, the Lord said, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he'll rule over you. This is the tragic impact of human sin. Bearing children, which is at the heart of what it means to be human, will now be accompanied by pain. From the pain of not being able to have children, to the pain of labour, the pain of miscarriage, the grief associated with that, to children fighting with one another, to children having different mental and physical illnesses as they go through life, to children being disobedient. Not to mention, did you notice at the end of verse 16, there'll now be this constant tension between the parents. Parenting won't always be on the same page. So this whole thing that we were made to do is frustrated at every level. And now, as we'll see this play out through the Scriptures, parenting looks disastrous. You know what happens to the firstborn child in the Bible? He's killed by the secondborn child. It's not a great start. And from there, you know, parents sacrifice their children to the gods of their neighbours. Children sleep with their father's spouses. Things get so bad when Jerusalem's under siege that parents eat their own children in order to survive. Things get really dodgy. Kids kill their fathers in order to gain power. The picture of the human condition in terms of parenting and the parent-child relationship in the Old Testament, it's not great. And it's probably indicative of what happens in the world that we live in today. Parenting is far from what God made it to be, this kind of God-glorifying raising up of followers of God. Parenting is the opposite. It's painful. It's difficult to do it perfectly. In fact, it's impossible. I was speaking to one of the dads with a new baby after church. I won't say his name, but he does go to this service. let's call him Andre. And he mentioned that he'd only had 3 hours sleep because of the new baby the night before. And I said to him, you will never get that back. That's gone. You tell yourself when you're a young parent, oh, I'm just one good night's sleep short of, you know, feeling refreshed. You will not get it back. That 5 hours, put it in the bad debts written off column, because that is not coming back. That will just accrue as you get older. And before you know it, Andre's going to be looking like me. That's what happens. You don't get it back. But that's kind of a silly example of the pain of parenting. The pain is real. Around the 3-month mark, I find it really peaks. All of a sudden, you're crying for no reason and yelling at one another, and you're like, why am I so tired? But that's not the worst thing that can happen in parenting. There's so much more. Infertility is so hard. It's a real roller coaster of a ride to be on. It's not just hard in the sense that you yearn for a relationship with these children, but it's hard because it actually impacts the way you relate to one another as well. Miscarriages are so confusing. They're gut-wrenching. On the one hand, you feel this sense of loss. On the other hand, you haven't met your baby yet. You don't know how you're meant to feel. But you feel grief. Your little ones being born with different issues, even if it's a misplaced birthmark, it just kind of eats away at your soul a little bit. You think about this beautiful kid that you love so much and had so many plans for, and now there's this slight mental abnormality or slight physical abnormality. And then as a parent, you think about it. Will this affect them as they go through life? They weren't made for any of these things. Or you see your child get bullied at school. Or you have your child tell you to your face they hate you. Or you have them lie to your face. Or go about behind your back. You don't know if you can trust them. You wonder if you should have decided to smack your children after all. Or you wonder if you should have smacked them more. Or you wonder if you smacked them too much. You wonder what kind of example you've set them with the way you work or keep the house or eat or drink or spend. You wonder what they're seeing in you as they grow up and what they'll look for in their spouse. If they're a child of the opposite sex, you think, wow, one day they're going to want a husband like me. Is that really what I want for my kid? What have I taught them? You overthink the fights that you have with your spouse in front of them. You think, what are they thinking about that? You think so hard about how to school them. I don't think any of us, if we sat down and thought about it, could say that we've perfected parenting. But the reality is, and this is kind of a tragic comfort, no one has perfected parenting. Your parents didn't perfect it. You might have thought your parents did a terrible job raising you growing up. It's possibly true. But nobody's parents did a perfect job. If your parents have deluded you into thinking that, they've done a really good job of deluding you. Because it's not reality. If you feel like you're struggling with parenting, you're not in a unique situation. You're actually in a world where because of sin, because of the curse, it's impossible to do parenting in a painless way. We're sinners in a cursed world, as are our children, and the Bible makes it really clear that fruitful multiplication is riddled with pain. And it's a pain, unimaginably, that ends in death. The solution to the pain of parenting isn't going to be found in us becoming perfect parents. Now, there are some great books out there on parenting. When I got engaged to my wife, my mother-in-law bought me a book called Manhood by a bloke named Steve Bidulph. I took it as a personal insult, an attack on my masculinity. But he's also written a book called Raising Boys that she got. And, you know, those books have got good advice in them and, you know, we should always try and look around at wisdom and see what kind of would help us to raise our kids in line with God's word, even if it's from the world. But those books, they're not going to make us perfect parents. That's actually true. They're not going to make us perfect parents. The Bible tells us the solution for our imperfection is actually in our perfect Heavenly Father. Not in us becoming perfect, but us pointing our kids to their perfect Father in heaven. Have a look at the first chapter of John's Gospel and see if you can understand where I'm coming from here. This is John chapter 1. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So the perfect God, the perfect Father in heaven, sent his Son into the world. He's called the light of the world in this passage. The world rejected the Son. He was crucified. He died a bloody death on a Roman cross. But for those who would receive him, to those who the end of verse 12 says would believe in his name, God gave them the right to be called his children, God's own children. When we believe in Jesus' name, the New Testament's really clear, we're adopted. It's as if we're his firstborn sons. I'm not making a kind of gender-specific statement that should draw your ire in the 21st century AD. To be a firstborn son, when this was written, was like, that meant that you inherit everything. When our faith is in Jesus, God calls us his children. We have the rights of the firstborn. Romans chapter 8 says, we're able to call God Dad. As he gives us his Spirit, we cry out to him, Dad, Father. And he hears us. Listen to this passage from Romans 8. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, which in Aramaic means Dad, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Where our parents have fallen short, God has not fallen short. He's loved us perfectly through Christ. He's called us his children. He's deeply and truly and always with us by his Spirit. He will never leave us. Our earthly parents will depart one day. But our Father in heaven will always be there for us. We can cry to him anytime. We can say, Dad, I need your help. And he is always there. We will share in his glory. No matter how terrible a job we've done, whether it's at parenting or any other thing, if our faith is in Jesus, we are God's children. When we come to Jesus' forgiveness, God receives us as his own child. Have you ever been to like your cousin's place for a sleepover? Their parents are great, they're blood relatives, right? And you love them, but you're still not their child. It's nice to hang out with them and they do try to look after you. But you're still not, you know, you're not quite at the center of the inner circle. With our Father in heaven, we're at the center. We can call him Dad. We cannot be any closer to him in our bond. And no matter how terrible a job we've done with our own children, the great blessing is, if they put their faith in Jesus, we may not be perfect, but they will have a Father in heaven who will always be with them and never let them down. How good is that? You know, I've seen a lot of TV shows where there's joint parenting of a child. I watched this one the other day where this new dad was like, he's, you know, just a stepdad to this kid, and it was irritating the kid's biological dad that he was calling him Dad. And I get that, you know, I understand there can be tension there, but with our Father in heaven there's no tension, right? Because he's perfect. We could not want for our children to be in better care than in the care of their Father in heaven. Now the greatest hope for our children isn't that somehow we'll perfect our parenting. The greatest hope for our children is that they'll come to know their Father in heaven. Ephesians 6 says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In other words, don't spend your life trying to perfect your child. You can't get them to the standard they need to be. You can't do it. Instead, point them to their loving Father in heaven. Let them know his grace. Let them know his goodness. Point them to the same Father that you depend upon. Don't try and perfect your children. That'll exasperate them. Colossians says it'll embitter them. It'll discourage them. We can't be regulated by rules. How would our children ever be able to be regulated by rules? Parenting is necessarily painful in our world, but praise God, there is a perfect Father in heaven, and the best possible hope our children have is to know him. One of my mates used to work in a government institution that provided care for abandoned kids. Some of you will recognise this place. It's you'll know it, Paul. It's on the Hawkesbury River as you drive over the bridge. It's called Pete Island. It was originally referred to as a lunatic asylum when it was first built, I think around the 1900s. It's kind of a spooky little place when you drive past it on the Pacific Highway heading out of Sydney. But it kind of converted to a place around the 60s where parents would drop off their kids that had any kind of birth issues. So if your kid, cerebral palsy was a classic one, you just leave them at this island and you don't pick them up. They just stay there under care. And my mate, he loved working there. He said it was a heartbreaking place, but he loved the kids. And sometimes the kids would die. And he said he remembers ringing a Qantas pilot one day in the early 70s to tell him his son was about to die after having been left there without a single visit for more than a decade. And when he rang the bloke said, "Well, thanks very much for the call, but my wife and I have moved on from that chapter." Now, that's pretty heartbreaking. And it's easy to feel anger towards that parent. But, you know, they were different times. And we don't know how much guilt those parents felt every night, because you can't just move on from that chapter, can you? It just sits with you in your heart. It does. When you mistreat your kids, it actually just sits with you. You can't shake it. But we mustn't forget, indeed we need to know, that how poor a job we've done with raising our children, our perfect Heavenly Father offers us full and final forgiveness. There's no bad decision or wrong move that we've made that cannot be forgiven by the grace of God. Where we might abandon our children, our Heavenly Father will not abandon us. If we confess our sin and put our faith in his Son, he welcomes us with open arms. He gives us his Spirit. He lets us cry out to him, "Abba, Father." And we share in his inheritance. Our parental shortcomings are covered in Christ. And the truth is, the best thing we could ever do for our kids is show them the kind of Father that we've come to delight in depending on. Because if they knew that Father, how good would their life be? So how do we apply this? I guess, first of all, it doesn't matter how poor a job you've done in the past. God's gracious. Confess your sin, you'll be forgiven. But confess your sin to your children too. Let them know if you've been too harsh with them. Let them know you haven't nailed it. You have to let them know that you're dependent upon forgiveness too. They need to see that trait in you. Secondly, while we need to be wise about these things, it's not really the key to the success of our children, whether or not we send them to a private school or a state school or a Catholic school or an independent school or a home school. It's not really the key to their success, the number of hours we let them have screen time, or whether or not we let them have a phone that has data, or whether or not we let them on social media. You know, there's discussions to be had around all those things and you've got to have some sort of policy on them, but that's not the heart of raising our children as followers of Jesus. What we need to be doing in all of those things, whatever policies we come up with, is pointing our kids to their loving Heavenly Father. You see, we could be sending our kids to a Christian school, banning them from social media, never allowing them to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend as long as they live under our roof. But if we're not talking to them about their gracious Father in heaven, we're probably exasperating them. Our kids could be going to a state school, using recreational drugs, watching porn, online gaming with their non-Christian girlfriend, and there's nothing that we can do to stop it. That could be your parenting situation with your kids. But if you're talking to them in the midst of all that, about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, about their loving Father in heaven who wants good for them and who speaks to them in the Bible, crying out for them to return to him, then you're probably really close to the mark of the best you can possibly do as a parent. Our job isn't to regulate and perfect our children. We know that. We understand that's how our relationship with God works. We can guide them, but we can't force them. One day they'll be adults, and they'll have the complete freedom to choose as they will. Our job is to point them to their Father in heaven, and we must do that. What I'm trying to say is it's not so much how we are as mothers and fathers. What really matters is whether or not we're pointing to their Father in heaven. So I think rather than having a crisis about our social media policy or our mobile phone policy, which we all do, those of us who've got kids, I think we should be having long, hard conversations about the policy we're implementing to point our children to their Father in heaven, because that policy will have much longer consequences than the type of school we send our kids to. How do we do that? How do we point our kids to their Father in heaven? How do they know this grace and comforting love that we know? How do we model that? I think by living as Christians before them, that's helpful. I think showing our kids our sinfulness and desire to change, you know, saying to the kids, you know what, I think I drank too much last night. Man, I've watched way too much TV this week. I've watched too much Netflix. I had some pretty unhealthy conversations at work today. You know, sometimes I find myself looking at stuff that I shouldn't look at. When you say things like that to your children, you're actually showing them that in the midst of their failures, they don't have to think that they're alone in the universe. That you actually go through the same things. That you depend on forgiveness and mercy and grace. You might want to regulate the things you confess to them. But you know what? All the things you struggle with, they struggle with as well. Somehow we have to show our kids that they're meeting the standard that we live up to. It's just not as high as they think it is. Because they probably think it's really, really high. We also need to model commitments to them. If we say we're committed to God in our life, yet we're far more committed to work and to sport and to dance and to music, well, if that's what we're committed to, that's what our kids will grow up to be committed to as well. That's just the way it is. We could wish differently, but when they're in their 40s or 30s or 50s or whatever it is, they'll go, what did mum and dad do when push came to shove? Oh, that's right. Work always came first. We model to our kids the way they'll be in the future as your parents model to you. Pointing our kids to their Father in heaven also means being gracious like him. You know the prodigal father in the story in Luke of the prodigal son, where he goes away and spends all his inheritance and, you know, gets drunk and parties. He comes back because he thinks, you know, maybe my dad will have a job for me feeding the pigs or something like that. And what does he see from a distance when he sees his father? He sees his father with his arms out, open, ready to receive him, right? That's what the father is like in the prodigal son story. His arms are out, open, ready to receive. The son knows that he's got a place with his father. No matter how rebellious our kids are, we want to be gracious like that father in Luke's gospel. We want our kids to see our arms open from a distance. That's the way we're meant to be as parents. We want to encourage them to read their Bible and read the Bible with them. Sharing our own faith with our kids is really important. So if they don't see us reading the Bible, then it's going to be difficult for them to do it when they're older. I can remember one of my mates saying that he grew up in Wee War, and he always remembers his dad sitting in the same chair every morning reading the Bible. Just as he got up, his dad would be sitting there reading the Bible and praying. What a great legacy to leave your children. That's a real challenge to me. We try to read the Bible with the kids in our house most mornings, but it's like going across to Macca's at peak hour and street preaching in the middle of the restaurant, because there's just stuff going on everywhere. It's like Strathfield at peak hour at the train station. It's just like, but we try to do it because we want to model to them that the Word of God's a priority for our family. I don't know what you try and do to prioritize the Word of God in your family, but it really is more important than what you do with their mobile phones. So we confess our shortcomings to our gracious Father and our children. We point them to their Father in heaven. And thirdly, we pray for them. For some of us, the opportunity to sit down and read the Bible with the kids is long gone. Our kids are parents. Some of our kids are grandparents. They live far away. We can't sit them on our knee and open up the kids' Bible with them anymore. But we can still pray for them. And that's what we need to do, because they have a gracious Father in heaven. And we can cry out to God because he's good. When we commit our kids to him, he hears us. We'll never be able to nail parenting in this world, but we do have a great Father in heaven who's nailed it for us. And I think the best we can do is point our kids to him. So let's pray that we do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you've been towards us as your children, rebellious as we are. We thank you, Lord, that you've graciously welcomed us back. Father, we pray that you might help us to point our kids to you. Father, all the kids that you've put under our care, we know that they belong to you. Father, help us to point them to you.